But as you flip your way there, I wonder, can you guess what respectable sin, so-called, we're looking at tonight? Perhaps you're a man here, and when you've gone away on holiday, you've locked up your house, you've checked that the lights are off 40 times, you've checked that the oven's off, maybe if you're really OCD, you've gone and taken all the plugs out of the sockets and you've turned off all the switches. But if you're a man, you've come back from holiday, and you look at your next door neighbor's house, and while you've been away, your next door neighbor has acquired the car that you've been longing for the last year. And there it is, sitting in the driveway, glistening in the, well, I'm going to say the sun, but we don't see much of that here, glistening as it's so nicely polished, and it's sitting there in the driveway, and something rises up in your heart. Wonder what it is for your neighbor's possession. Or perhaps you're a woman here, and you live beside someone, and you've longed for that extension to your house. Then the next thing, you open up the Bangor Spectator and you see planning permission has been submitted for your next door neighbor to build this huge extension which is going to tower over your house and look down on you, and something rises up within you and to that extension and perhaps your desire to have that. Or maybe you're a young person here tonight and you love Xbox and you've been longing for that game that has been, in a sense, on the internet, they've been talking about it coming out for ages, and you don't have the money to get it, and then in comes your friend in the school on Monday morning and says, I've been playing the new Xbox game all weekend. It's unbelievable. What is it that rises up in your heart? Well, I believe the biblical word for that is envy. Is envy. And so the title that I want to look at tonight, which will kind of unpack this kind of study that we're going on, I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. Envy says Jesus is not enough. Envy says, in my life, Jesus is not enough. But contentment says Jesus is enough. Envy says Jesus is not enough, but contentment in our lives says Jesus is enough. And in our lives, where the rubber, in a sense, hits the road in our lives is not when you look at Brian O'Driscoll playing rugby for Ireland. Now, you may say he is one of the most phenomenal rugby players ever to play in Irish history. And you look at him and say, oh, I would love to be like him. And perhaps you're slightly envious of him, but in some ways it dissipates after a while because he's so far away from what you're like. But I believe envy shows up most apparent in our lives with those that we work with closely. The person that you've been trying to get a promotion, and then the person who sits beside you gets that promotion, or someone in your family who gets that bigger house or that car, or someone in your social group as teenagers who gets that phone or gets that game. And it's in our immediate world that envy most rises up. It's most intense in our personal relationships. That's envious of that ringtone. It's a good one. So how are we going to deal with envy in our lives? But before we deal with it, how we need to define it. So firstly, what is envy? What is envy? Well, the Webster Dictionary says it's the painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. Or the New Bible Dictionary says it's a grudging regard for the advantages seen to be enjoyed by others. Or the author of the Respectable Sins book, Jerry Bridges, has said this. Envy is the painful and oftentimes resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by someone else. Sometimes we want that same advantage, leading to the further sin of covetousness. And sometimes we just resent the other person having something we don't have. And so there's a little bit of a distinction between envy, and I'm sure you've heard of the word jealousy. Envy is when you see something in someone, a quality or a possession or a gift, and you long to have that, and you're envious, or in a sense you hate them for having it. But jealousy is slightly different in the fact that jealousy is when you have something and someone else comes along and in a sense knocks you off your position of having that thing. So perhaps if you're in a workplace at the moment and someone comes into your workplace and takes your job, you become jealous of them because that used to be your possession. But you might be envious of the CEO at the top of the company and say, I want to be like him, and I'm envious of him having that position. So there's a slight distinction, even though they're from the same sort of root issue of sin. It's littered all over the Bible, the sin of envy. Even in 1 Samuel chapter 18, I'll just read it to you. You see this exchange of David and Saul. Remember, Saul was the Lord's anointed. He had been blessed by God, but he had chosen to pursue his own desires. And listen to these words in 1 Samuel chapter 18. As the people danced and sang, they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry, and this refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me only thousands? What more can he get but this whole kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous or envious eye on David. So Saul became riddled with envy towards David because David was a more godly man, a better warrior, a more successful man in battle, and could kill tens of thousands compared to Saul, who could only kill his thousands. And so can you imagine what it must have been like for Saul every day as he may have had to listen to the people saying, Saul, yeah, you're yesterday's man, but David is today's man. He can kill tens of thousands. And think how that sin of envy is bubbling up in Saul's life against David. In a sense, what had happened was David had come into Saul's life and dethroned him. And I think as we make this journey through envy, we'll see that it's when someone else comes into our life and dethrones us. They're bigger, they're better, they're stronger, and takes us off the pedestal. Jealousy rises up, and envy could rise up as we see them with a better gifting and a stronger talent. So we've seen what envy is. But secondly, is it ever okay to be envious or jealous? Is it ever okay to be envious or jealous? Well, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, in the Ten Commandments, it says this about our response to this. God said to the people of Israel, Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs your neighbor. There's the catch-all phrase. Sometimes we remember the start of that verse and go, yeah, I haven't coveted those things. But then God threw in this bit at the end and said, anything that belongs to your neighbor. This was the sin of covetousness, which is linked and rooted in envy and jealousy. But is it ever okay to be envious? God has said for his people that they're not to envy or to be coveting their neighbor's possessions. But just a few verses before, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, God said to the people, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So God is righteously jealous for you and I tonight, that if we're running after many different idols, money, sex, power, possessions, prestige, and popularity, if we're running after all those things, God tonight is jealous for you. If you're a Christian, he is jealous for your worship and for your praise. But so many of us in our lives, we are jealous and envious for more money, for more possessions. But I think there's one aspect that we can be jealous or in a sense have a holy discontentment is in our spiritual lives. In a sense, we can have a holy discontentment that we can be more and more holy, that we can be more and more like Jesus Christ. So in some one or two instances, it's okay to have jealousy in a sense if it's in a spiritual realm. But you might ask, thirdly, where did envy start in the Bible? Where did this thing begin? I struggle with it today, but where did it begin? Well, In Genesis chapters 1 through 2, everything was good. Chapter 3, everything went crazy. Then chapter 4, verse 4 in Genesis. He Cain and Abel, two brothers. You would have thought perhaps the perfect family. But this led actually to murder. Genesis 4, verse 4, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain's and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain became very angry, or it can be translated jealous or envious, and his face was downcast. He was envious of his brother. The fourth chapter in the Bible, sin has not spread very far, and already the sin of envy is alive and well. God spoke to Cain and said, Cain, sin wants to be your master. Envy wants to take over your heart. It's going to destroy you, Cain. You need to listen to me. But Cain didn't listen to God. Remember, like Adam and Eve, didn't listen to God and chose to let envy rule his heart and his mind. And he ended up killing his brother Abel. So we've seen what envy is. We've seen where, is it ever okay to be envious? We've seen where envy started in the Bible. But there's only two more things that we need to answer tonight. Fourthly, where does envy come from within you and I? Where does envy come from within you and I? Well, in Mark chapter 7, I think the words of Jesus are very appropriate to answer that question. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Jesus went on to say, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. And in some ways, those are the sins that we look at and say, those are beyond me. I'm not sure I would ever do those. In a sense, they are the big and major sins. And then here comes, in a sense, the so-called respectable list. Greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Verse 23, all of these evil come from inside and make a man unclean. So you and I this evening have a sinful heart that daily needs washed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, who teaches you and I to be more and more like Jesus. Because as John Calvin said, our hearts are idol-making factories. We turn out one idol here, we turn out another idol here, we turn out another idol here, and then we see our friends and our family, and we see all the idols that they have, and we go, I would quite like that idol, and I would quite like this. And suddenly, before we know it, our hearts are consumed with idols and not consumed with Christ. Jesus said it's out of the heart that these idols are constructed and formed and cultivated. The writer to the Proverbs backed up and supported the words of Jesus. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, if you're going to do anything in this world, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Also in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, a heart at peace brings life to the body. So if your heart is at peace, it's at rest in Christ, you're loving Jesus Christ, Jesus is enough, He's your satisfaction, He's your treasure, your heart's at peace, you've found rest for your soul. But on the other side, the writer to the Proverbs says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. It rots away at us from the inside out. And you know, if you look at our world and you look at our own lives and you look at our family's lives and you look at our friends' lives, so many of us are running after the next thing. We become envious of those that have it already. When Jesus is the one who's crying out for you and I this evening to find our rest, our peace, and our satisfaction in Him. That is the only place that you are ever going to deal with envy tonight, is finding your satisfaction in Him. That's why He said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, to the crowd that were coming in all around Him, Matthew 11:28, Jesus said to the people, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. I wonder, does that describe you tonight? Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Not those idols that you're running after. Not the idols that you see in other people's lives that you like. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Boy, that is what the world needs tonight. Rest in the rat race of life. We need to come to Jesus and we need to lay down our idols. We need to lay down seeking and running after the idols that other people have. And to come to the author and the perfecter of our faith and trust him as the creator, that he knows what's best for our hearts and for our lives. But you might ask, well, how does the sin issue of envy manifest itself in my life? Well, when we see another person's talent or gifting in a friendship group, a family, co-workers or other churches, you see the superior aspect of their life, and suddenly when you compare yourselves with them, discontentment rises up in your heart. And Jesus doesn't become enough. That person that comes into your friendship group or into your workplace and knocks you off the throne, you're in a sense yesterday's man or woman. They become more popular. They become more known. Everyone talks about them. Everyone likes them. And because, in a sense, you're jealous, you've been knocked off your throne. In a sense, everyone's talking about them. How do you then respond to that person? You actually start to talk down about that person. You start to try and deconstruct their kingdom, which they now have built up, which you used to have. And now you're riddled with envy against that person. And you know what? It's even alive in the church. It's even alive in churches. C.H. Spurgeon, one of my church history heroes, said this: how often, if one Christian brother does a little more than his fellow workers, they begin to find fault with him. And if one is blessed with greater success than others are, how frequently that success is disparaged and spoken of negatively. This spirit of envy is more or less in us all. And though we are not exhibiting it just now, it only needs a subtle opportunity for its display, and it would be manifested. No man here, I love this quote, no man here has any idea how bad he really is. You do not know, in a sense, how good the grace of God can make you, and nor how bad you are by nature, and how bad you might become if you were left to itself. And so as we work our way through, we need to get to find the antidote of what it is to find contentment in Christ and to say tonight that Jesus is enough. Do you know what the sin was that led to the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It was envy. The Pharisees and the religious leaders had constructed their own kingdom. They had all their 248 laws on top of the five books of the Bible. They had their own kingdom. They had their own rules. The people worshipped the Pharisees and the scribes and their way of life. And here comes Jesus. And he says, stop building this kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things that the pagans are running after. They will be added to you if you run and find your satisfaction in Christ. The chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, they hated this. They said, who's this Jesus to come in and dethrone us from our kingdom? And they became envious of Jesus. And you say, did it stop there? No, it led to his death. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, Pilate said, for he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. In Mark chapter 15, verse 10, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to them. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas. I heard this story this week about an eagle who was envious of another eagle that could fly better than he could. One day the bird saw a sportsman with a bow and arrow and said to him, I wish you would bring down that eagle up there. The man said he would if he had some feathers for his arrow. So the jealous eagle pulled one of the feathers out of his wing, and the archer shot the arrow, but it didn't quite reach the rival bird because that other bird was so high up in the sky it couldn't be reached. It was so high above anyone else. So the eagle pulled out another feather and another feather and another feather until the eagle lost so many of his feathers that he himself could no longer fly. The archer, who must have been a bit of a Lord Sugar entrepreneur in his day, the archer took advantage of the situation, turned around and killed the helpless bird with no feathers. And you know, there's an illustration that envy will ruin you from the inside out. It ruined the chief priests, the Pharisees and the scribes in relation to the very person that had come to offer rest and satisfaction and to be the ultimate treasure of people's lives. But they didn't want them. They rejected him and they couldn't find rest for their soul. And this simple story reveals that envy ruins us, like the proverb says, from the inside out. But fifthly and lastly, where can I find freedom from the sin of envy? Where can I find freedom from the sin of envy? And that's where we need to turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 11 to 13. Now consider the context of these few words as we just spend a few moments on them before we come to the table. Paul the Apostle, if you look back into chapter 3, he was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was born on the eighth day. He was born into the right family. He studied under the top guy of his day, a guy called Gamaliel. He was well known amongst the provinces. Saul of Tarsus was the top of the ladder. He had all the trophies, triumphs, and talents that the world had to offer. He was the top guy, and so here he is. He's not sitting in some palace. He's in a prison. He's under house arrest. He's chained, perhaps, to a Roman guard under house arrest. He's had all that the world has to offer. And then listen to his words. Verse 11 of chapter 4. I am not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned, verse 11, to be content whatever the situation. Like Paul, it takes for you and I tonight to be saturated in the gospel, to find your satisfaction in Christ, and not the praises of men, not on what other people have, but to find your satisfaction in Christ alone. That Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God needs to be enough. And that we will give up anything in a sense that hinders us or becomes an idol which dominates our heart, that keeps us from finding our rest and our satisfaction in Christ. Or we will end up running in the rat race, envious of the world all around us, finding no rest for our soul. And Jesus is saying, I am the author and perfecter of your faith. I'm your creator. I made you. I know you from the inside out. And I know what's best for you. And that's why Jesus used the story of the people that found certain treasures. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus trying to explain ultimate satisfaction in our lives. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Why? Because Jesus was enough. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found just one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had because Jesus was enough. Tonight, are you running after so much stuff in your life that it's causing you to envy and getting in the way of following Jesus wholeheartedly? If you think back just a chapter ago when Paul said, I had all the world had to offer, all the trophies, all the triumphs, and all the talent. But whatever was to my gain, I count it all. Started counting it all up. I count it all as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. Not your Lord, not someone else's Lord, but my Lord. And I give up everything. Stop running the rat race because he found that Jesus was enough. And so in a Roman prison, in chapter 4, the context is he has no money. In a sense, he's without hope. He doesn't have a lot of support. And then look at verse 12. Look what it says. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. Remember who used to be top of the tree. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You won't learn contentment in Jesus overnight. Paul learned it in the school of life. He learned it through a daily walk with Christ. And I want you to write down these three things which I believe that Paul modeled in learning this contentment. Firstly, Paul, in learning this contentment, submitted to the sovereignty of God. So if you're a young person in school and you see all these gifts and talents that other people have and you long for those, you're envious of what those other people have, or someone in your workplace and you're envious and you long for those things, we need to come like Paul, who was in a Roman prison, who knew that God had put him there, and saying, God, I'm submitting to your sovereignty, that you're in control, that you've put me here, that you've made me the way I am, with the family background that I have, and who I am today in this prison. I am happy because in you I have found that you're enough. So whatever situation we're in tonight, we need to submit to the sovereignty of God. Secondly, we need to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. I wonder for the young person that goes in for careers advice, and they say, what would you like to do with your life? I'd like to seek first the kingdom of God. And in some ways, I'm not sure you would get too far in a sense with your careers officer. But if you're actually going to find contentment for your life, if I'm going to find contentment in my life, I need to put at the top of my life, when I get up in the morning and I'm brushing my teeth, I need to say, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God today, and I'm not building my own kingdom. I'm going to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Then all these other things will be added on to me as He sees fit as the sovereign God. And then thirdly, it comes right out of the text. Firstly, submit to the sovereignty of God. Secondly, seek first the kingdom of God. Thirdly, lean on the all-sufficient Christ. Lean on the all-sufficient Christ. Look at verse 13. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. That's where Paul was going to find contentment in a Roman prison, because he knew Christ. Someone can make you jealous. Someone can take your job. Someone can take your status. Someone can dethrone you from your kingdom that you've built so carefully for so many years. But no one can take you away from Jesus. I close with this illustration about a wealthy merchant. Church history has a legend that a wealthy merchant visited Paul when he was in the Roman prison, when he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. And this wealthy merchant came to Timothy, Paul's young protege. He was a young pastor. And this wealthy merchant thought, I'm going to come to this guy. He has great talent. His name is renowned all around Asia Minor. I'm going to come and speak to this guy, Paul, and find out some of his secrets to success. So when passing through Rome, he got in touch with Timothy and arranged an interview with Paul the prisoner. Stepping inside his cell, the wealthy merchant was surprised to find the apostle looking rather old and physically frail. But at once the merchant felt the strength and the magnetism of this man, who started talking about relying on Christ as his all and all. And the merchant and Paul talked for some time, and finally this wealthy merchant left quite confused. And outside the cell, he asked Timothy, "What's the secret of this man's power? I've never seen anything like it before." "Did you not guess?" said Timothy. "Paul is in love." Merchant was struck because Paul never talked about any other females. He never talked about any other relationships apart from this man, Jesus Christ. The merchant looked puzzled and he replied to Timothy, "In love?" "Yes," Timothy said. "Paul's in love with Jesus Christ." And the merchant looked even more bewildered. "Is that all, Timothy? Is that all that Paul has? Is that his source of satisfaction? Is that why he's so joyful in the midst of a Roman prison and he's not running after all the stuff from the world outside? Is that all?" he asked Timothy. And Timothy smiled and replied, "That is everything." It's not just all. It's everything. So the antidote to envy, desiring what others have and resenting them for having it, or jealousy when someone else comes in and removes the kingdom that you previously once had, is to be captivated by Christ and say that Jesus is enough.